choose a theme verse would be this one. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this is where you see at least the empowering of the church. Some would say this is where the beginning of the church is at Pentecost. Some believe that the church began with Christ and his disciples. That's for another discussion, another day. But this is at least when the church is empowered, the Holy Spirit comes on. You see the church changes the world in this time period, in this short period of time. Usually we tell you a little bit about the writer of the book. There seems to be a connection from the third gospel, talking about Luke in the book of Acts. We believe that the writer was Luke. Both are written to the same person, Theophilus. They are similar in language and in style. There seems to be a natural flow from the end of the book, end of Luke, to the beginning of Acts. Passages in the book of Acts where the first person is plural and is used. And that's in the idea is talking about instead of the third person. Suggests that the author was a companion of Paul. We know that Luke was a companion of Paul, so that's another reason why we think that he was the author. Luke was a travel companion of the Apostle Paul. We see that in those scriptures. And external evidence and tradition uniformly, they all give credit to Dr. Luke as the author of Acts. So as we look at these different books, we pull them out. Who wrote the book? It was Luke who wrote the book. Now, you say, what do you mean that the end of Luke kind of matches with the beginning of Acts? Well, the book of Acts is kind of a bridge. It's a bridge from the Gospels to the Epistles. You say, what do you mean? Well, and the book of Acts is remarkable in many ways, but it's the connection that the Gospels have. If you take it, the New Testament without the book of Acts leaves a great yawning gap. It is as if the four Gospels have been poured into a funnel and they all come down into this jug of the first chapter. You know, if you didn't have the book of Acts, you wonder where the church began. You would wonder where these different missionary journeys, how did the people in Thessalonica and how did the people in Ephesus and how did the people hear the gospel? But we know that because of the book of Acts. Excuse me. We got epistles here that were written, and they were written to certain churches. How do we know? Well, we see that we learn in this story that the missionary journey that happened through Paul. He said, well, how do we know who Paul is? Well, we learn about Paul in Acts chapter number 9, or Saul that becomes Paul. How do we know about Barnabas? Well, we are introduced to Barnabas. How do we know we're supposed to have deacons in a church? Well, we learn about that in the book of Acts. How do we know that the power of God came upon these disciples? It's all found in the book of Acts. And it's an exciting book to read. And as you're reading it, you understand God's not a respecter of persons. The same God that did these things for these men is the same God that we serve today. And it's just a powerful book. You see, at the end of Matthew, you got the resurrection. But you also have them talking about the resurrection in Acts chapter number 1. Talk about how they saw Jesus and they saw many times of infallible proofs. At the end of the book of Mark, you see the ascension that's described. What do you see in Acts chapter number 1? You see Jesus Christ going up into the clouds. He even got those men standing there, those angels standing there saying, hey, what are you looking for? Why gaze you? You know, he said the same Jesus is returning. The promise of the Holy Spirit that's found in Luke, the end of Luke. Once again, all these four Gospels come in a funnel into this beginning of the church. We see the second coming of Christ. Once again, it's reiterated. These things are done over and over in the book of Acts. And you say, why is the book of Acts found in the Bible? It's to teach us and show us about this first century church, about the church itself. The missionary commission is found in all four of the Gospels, but also found in the book of Acts. So it's a connector. If you did not have Acts, well, you would be lost. You go to try to read those epistles in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you go to Galatians, Ephesians, all that stuff would be like, what in the world are they talking about? But the book of Acts describes all of it. It's one of those key hinge books of the Bible, like the book of Genesis. Genesis taught us where we came from, taught us who God was, taught us why we are the way we are, taught us why we need a Savior. All those things we find in those first 12 chapters in the book of Genesis. Also, Matthew is the same type of thing. It's a hinge book, and you see how this paved the way for Jesus Christ to come. You saw his heritage as a king, and you saw his lineage there. Acts is a bridge to where you can get to the epistles out of it. Another thing is, in the book of Acts, which I always found interesting in considering this, the book of Acts is not complete. Said, what do you mean, Pastor? You said, you know, God moved upon men and men wrote the book and it was perfect. It is perfect. But you read the end of the book of Acts, it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's where it ends. That's where it stops at. Why would it stop that way? It's because the church hasn't stopped. This is about the church. And this book is being, in a sense, is still being lived out and played out in the day and time that we live in today. We are part of this dispensation. We are part of the age of grace, the age of the church. And the same things that are happening in this first century church are the same things that are playing out today. You know, sometimes I wonder, and I imagine, you know, what if Luke is still writing what's going on in the church. And I wonder what he would write about Faith Baptist Church. Or you think about all those missionaries we heard from and how they're going and they're doing the exact same thing that Paul had done, is going into areas and beginning churches and training people and discipling people, putting pastors there, and then going and starting other churches. It's exciting. That's what the book of Acts is all about, is Luke is there and he is describing what happened in this church. And this is about the church. So that's why I say it's not complete. It's because it breaks off with Paul and his own hired house in Rome. It has no proper ending. And it's because it's a continuing story. We are living that story today. The Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of the Disciples, or the Acts of the men and women being used by the Holy Spirit of God, you know, as God moves upon them, they are still happening today. So it's an unfinished book. And will not be finished till Christ calls his church home. So that's, you know, he said, no, nobody is out there. No one is writing this book and continuing the book of Acts. It's, you know, we're not supposed to add to scripture. I get that. But in your own imagination, why did it end? Why does it not end? Why does it not tell us that Paul died? Because it wasn't about Paul. Why does it not tell us what happened to Peter? Because it wasn't about Peter. Why did it? It's because it was about the church. And the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, the church is still going on. And these stories are stories about the first century church. Now, you say first century church. That was back when God created heaven and earth. No, first century being, you know, this first 100, from 0 to 100. And so it's something AD. So you think about that. It's not complete. There's a lot of different interesting things in the book of Acts. The people of the book of Acts. Luke mentions 110 persons by name, besides the references to multitudes or crowds. You go and you look at this first century church and you see all these different characters in there. You see the Aquilas, you see the Priscillas, you see the Barnabases, and you see the Pauls, the Sauls, the Peters, you see the Phillips, and you see even Mary mentioned. You think about this man, Matthias. You think there's just a ton of people that are mentioned in this church. Why is that? It's because the church is the people. It's what we make up the church. The local called out body of believers is what make up the church. Christ ordained the church. Christ began the church. But we as the individuals make it up. So it is a book about people. You can even make an outline by using this title. And this is not the main outline I'm going to use, but you can break it down this way, is that God's man, which is Peter, you talk about in chapters 1 through 5, God's martyr, and what happens after the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen is chapters 6 through 12. And you think about God's missionary, about Paul, chapters 13 through 28. It's an amazing way to look at it. There's a lot of different ways to look at this book and how you can divide it. Now, another way, and this is the way that we'll look at for a few minutes today, is the outline of the book. You can say there's an introduction up here. You can see the witnesses in Jerusalem. And you see the outrage against Stephen in Acts chapter 7 is a key point of the transition because it leads to persecution to the church. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, you see that familiar verse we said is a key verse. Why is that a key verse? It says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. If you look at this, you see the breakdown can actually be done in the same way. I know Brother Hickok a few weeks ago when he was talking about chapter 8 and chapter 9 and chapter 10 and how they were all different reference points of those different people hearing the gospel from the different races. You know, it's something similar here, that you can break the book of Acts down according to this verse, because at the beginning, you see the witnesses in Jerusalem, we see in chapter number 8, and then secondly, in chapter 8, 4 through 12, 25, you see the witnesses in Judea and Samaria. This is the outward movement, is the result of the persecution of the church. And then also, you see the witnesses that are in the uttermost parts of the earth, which is chapter 13 through 28. The outcry against Paul represents the Jewish nation's complete rejection of the kingdom. Paul's final words from Rome was, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentile, and that they will hear it." And here's the idea, is that it's this book can be broken down into these three parts: to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. This is the whole purpose here, is that God was getting his work done and God was getting his plan done. Let's think about here about the eternal permanent value. Each week we try to take an eternal permanent value and try to kind of make, say, why this book is written here. And the book of Acts reveals the power, the purpose, and the persecution of the church. The book of Acts reveals the power, the purpose, and the persecution of the church. You read through this book, you see people that are filled with the power of God. You see God doing miraculous things that you do not see in the day and time that we live in today. You see this apostolic age and the changes and the opportunities that they had to do great things for God. And we had the same opportunities to do great things for God, maybe in different ways and in different circumstances, but the power of God, the first century church, the book of Acts, if you read through here and say, why is it here? It's to show you what the Holy Spirit of God can do with a controlled life, a conformed life. You see what it says? The power of God. There is no power in the church. And of course, there is power in the church. And of course, this is the working of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was promised in the Gospel of John four times. And the same promise was given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The great fact of this age is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. If you step back and you look at this book from a view of saying, okay, what's the main overwhelming message of the book of Acts? It's unlike anywhere else in the Bible. We are introduced to the fact that the Holy Spirit of God indwells all believers. That happens nowhere else. If you take a minute and just think about that, before this, that had never happened. Now, we know John the Baptist from his birth, from the womb, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And we saw how in Samson's life, how the Holy Spirit of God would come upon Samson at different points in time. This is the first time, and the first time in history, that the Holy Spirit of God indwells all believers. And this is the day and age that we live in. The book of Acts is different than all the rest, is because it shows us the power of the church. God gives his power to the church. The Holy Spirit of God is such a wonderful, wonderful privilege and gift that we have. That Jesus Christ himself said that the Comforter was come, and he even said it was better for the disciples that he would come. It would be better that they'd be filled with the Spirit of God, or have the Holy Spirit of God with them every moment, every day, than to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. He's saying it was even better. So that's why it's interesting to learn. You see the book of Acts, and you look at it as a capsule. Okay, we get so used to it. We say, well, this is church. We're all used to this. We see what happens at church. We know what happens at church. Blah, blah, blah. Now, this book of Acts shows us and teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God is a gift from God that we take advantage of, that we should do our best not to try to grieve. We should do our best to yield to. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is a privileged thing. I can only imagine what these other great men of the Bible and great women of the Bible could have done if they were always filled with, always had the Holy Spirit of God available to them. And I know that God came upon men at different times, but was only in certain stages and in certain purposes. Here we see the change. We see a transition. We saw the beginning, that God created the heaven and the earth. And then we saw how God began to work his nation because of the sin. He calls Abraham. He begins a nation. He gives that nation a testimony in Israel, and how he brought those people to a promised land, and how they rebelled against him, and how he sent them into captivity, and how all through this, it was pointing to the moment in time that a Savior was coming to the world. And all through the Old Testament, it talked about the Savior. And we come to Matthew, and we see, boom, right there, Jesus Christ is here. He's coming. He comes, and we see in the Gospels that he died for our sins. He buried, he rose again. And we come to the book of Acts to say, okay, he left us an institution. He left us somewhere where we can worship. And he gave us his power. And the Holy Spirit of God is a doctrine that we are shy away from sometimes because people abuse and misuse what they consider the Holy Spirit of God in different type of denominations. But the Holy Spirit of God is real and it's evident in your life. That's how God speaks to us, through that still small voice, and how God works in our hearts. He's the one that teaches us the scriptures. He's the one that gives us the power and ability to do anything and everything. So the book of Acts, you see here in this story, it's the power of the church. And you read through this and you see it is a powerful thing that happens. But that's not the important thing. It's the understanding that it's the Holy Spirit of God that is that power. You know, in John chapter 15, what did he say? Without me, you can do nothing. You cannot do anything for God outside the Holy Spirit's power. That's why we need to be sensitive to him. That's the reason why we need to yield our lives and guide our lives, not to our own desires, but to what God's desires and what the Holy Spirit's leading and promptings are in our life. Okay, so the book of Acts reveals the power. Not only does it reveal the power, it also reveals the purpose of the church. Now, so many people go to church for so many different reasons today. And many people start churches for different reasons. You know, sometimes people start churches just because they didn't get their way in another church. Sometimes people start churches because of the fact that they want a social club. They want a place where they can have activities for their children. They want, and don't get me wrong, I like activities. We have classes, we have programs, and we do those things on purpose because we care about our children, we care about our adults, we care about our senior citizens, you know. But it's, you should not come to a church because of the fact that it suits you best and the idea that they have these programs and these activities. The first century church is all about the purpose of telling other people about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." You know, fulfilling the Great Commission is the purpose of the church. That's why he instituted. He wanted the world to be able to be sent out. He wanted the world to know about the gospel. He wanted the world to know about Jesus Christ. And he chooses to use people to do that. He sends them. He spreads them out. Like you saw in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses." But it's not just being a witness, but also it's teaching nations, baptizing them. It talks about teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So what we're looking for in the book of Acts is that you see here this church, but you don't see them just winning people to Christ and leaving them alone. You see the proper edification. You see the growing. This is the purpose of the church. Why do you come to church? I mean, that where it comes down and boils down to our mind is, why should we come to a church? God instituted, and we have a purpose here. Are we fulfilling our part in the Great Commission? Are we fulfilling our purpose? I know that's why we had, you know, missions conference, so we can say that we can give, so that way somebody else can do it. But that's not what you see here in the first century church. You see them leaving and going and spreading the gospel. We all have a responsibility to tell somebody else. We all have a responsibility to be in help and encouragement to those. We all have a responsibility in helping disciple people. We all have this responsibility. And that's what the book of Acts teaches us and shows us. It teaches us a great responsibility, but it shows us the purpose of the church. Now, we get confused. We get on TV and we watch sometimes people who entertain us at church. And there are really talented people out there. And they think, well, I'm going to come to church to get entertained. I'm going to come to church to where I can hear the music, and so that way that can entertain. You know, it's not about the entertainment value of a church. Now, don't get me wrong. I think a preacher or service should be something that is can be appealing, so that way people can enjoy the service. Don't get me wrong, I like music, I enjoy music, but it all should be for God's glory. It's not for a person's glory. It's not just for entertainment value. I know there's nothing wrong with a little bit of humor to try to pull and get an illustration through and make sure people are listening. But why do you come to church? If the only reason why you come to church is sit and get entertained, you're missing the whole purpose why you're supposed to be here. You're supposed to learn about God so you can fulfill your purpose in the church. What is your purpose? Is it to be ministered unto? Well, I wonder how the preacher is going to bless me today. I wonder what God's going to do for me. No, church, you have a purpose, and that purpose is to fulfill the Great Commission. And as you fulfill this Great Commission, you do this through service. What am I doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What is my place and my purpose in this church? So when you look at the book of Acts, you see the power of the church, the Holy Spirit, but you also see the purpose of the church. And there's just no denying. There's no getting around it. We might like to make up excuses why we would not want to share our faith or communicate our faith to somebody else. We might feel uncomfortable. Or we might have the spirit of fear, or we might think that nobody really cares. You know what? We can't get around the reason why Christ started this church was to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, in that, there is discipleship. In that, there is children's programs, so we're helping disciple, helping protect, and helping the shelter. And there is all these different activities, but it all should be going to one goal. That one goal is fulfilling the Great Commission. Training, teaching, helping, edify, all those different things. Okay. You can't read this and not see the power, not see the purpose, but you can't read this book without seeing the persecution. And this first century church faced huge persecution. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book, you see persecution that is just placed upon these people. You're reminded of this in the resurrected Christ because of the fact he was killed and crucified. But also, not only in that, you begin as early as chapter number 3 and chapter number 4, you have these religious leaders that put Jesus Christ to death, threatening him and say, hey, I don't want you to go around teaching and preaching in his name. And they said, you know, you tell me, am I supposed to obey you or am I supposed to obey God? Or are we all to obey God rather than man? And in this, you see that you can't read this book without seeing the persecution. You can't see those riots that happened. You can't see Paul being arrested. You can't see Paul being taken away from an angry crowd and being, you can't see that. You can't see the stonings of Paul. And you can't see all the abuse and the beatings of Peter and the other disciples and being put in jail and all. The book of Acts speaks of persecution. It teaches us. It shows us that the Christian life is not going to be an easy life, but it can be a powerful life, and it has a purpose to it. But persecution is something that God even forewarned. It says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And in John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, heading towards his death. That next day, he is going to die. He says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, persecution will come, and persecution can come all types of forms. It can come in family members. It can come in friends. It can even, unfortunately, come in other Christian brethren and sisters. It can even come in the outside world and the obvious attacks. But we got to realize our Christian life, and you see in the book of Acts here, it is something that you will face persecution. But the exciting thing is God can use that persecution. Can he? I mean, that's what's great. You think about here in Acts chapter number 8, what's happening? That God had told him to go out into all the world. He says, look, Jerusalem, take care of your area here. But then you got to go to the othermost part, the Judea and Samaria, the outermost parts of your area. And he says, but then you need to go throughout all the world. Well, this first century church, they were being comfortable. They were in Jerusalem, and no one was going to the outermost parts of the world. No one was reaching to Judea. No one was reaching to Samaria. And what happens? In Acts chapter 8, God uses the persecution that was being brought to the church, and he uses that persecution for his glory, and then the church began to head out. Look what it says. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women, committed them into prison. We read that verse, and put yourself in there. Put yourself in the Bible. I mean, think about this story. You're sitting at your house, and your wife and, you know, my two kids are there all four. And this man who, in the name of God, is breaking down your door, grabbing you and taking you and putting you in front of a judge, sometimes even putting you to death. What does it say? He's making havoc inside the church. You can imagine what this church was facing against. And there is places in the world where they had to have a secret church or an underground church where they just mouth the words because if they're caught singing, they will have to die. And they can't go out and spread the gospel the way that we can here. You know, it is amazing the persecution that happened, but God uses this. God uses this persecution, and what happens? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. This church of Jerusalem, they realized they all could not stay. So there's groups of them that scatter out into different areas, and they go out abroad. And what happens is that they take the gospel with them. So God uses the persecution, and he takes the gospel with them. Man, you think about it, it's not just even then. You think about the story of Saul. And I don't know about you, but I think in the story of Saul, when he became Paul, we remember that light on Damascus, I think he watched. He was there, we know that, because they laid their coats at his feet. I think he watched Stephen die. I think he watched Stephen say, "You know, Father, forgive them." I think he watched Stephen say he saw Jesus sitting or standing at right next on the right side of Christ. I think those words never, ever left him. And as Paul was heading down that road and he said, "Lord," he recognized God. So the persecution that had happened to Stephen, I think, helped bring Saul to his realization of needing a Savior. Now, I think it's just amazing that God can use persecution to bring about glory. Now, if you go to these churches today that are in a persecuted area, you hear stories like these men that we heard last week. I know none of them are really in too much of a closed country. I know Brother DeLuke is talking about going to Greece. But these persecuted areas are places that are thriving for God. You're seeing people saved. You're seeing growth. You're seeing people that are being used of God. Consider for a moment what this generation did. The apostolic period lasted 70 years, from AD 30 to about AD 100. Nowhere in all history do we find such a monumentous generation. During this period, Judaism was rendered obsolete. Its temple was destroyed, its people scattered. Christianity arose, it superseded Judaism, it flung its outposts across the world. Its roots went down so deeply that not all the might and power of imperial Rome could uproot it and destroy it. Moreover, during this period, 27 books were written, which have had a greater impact on mankind than any other literature ever. We'll go ahead and let those that need to step out, and then we'll finish up here real quick with our living truth of the day. I don't know about you, but you read this book of Acts, and it's exciting. Page after page, story after story, we see how they realize that they're going to the Gentiles. We see how Peter goes to Cornelius. We see all those stories about Paul and Barnabas, and even about John Mark leaving, and just all the fascinating things. So how you say, "Pastor, what am I supposed to take away from this book?" Each week you give us a living truth. Well, here's a couple thoughts. Fulfilling our purpose in the church should be a high priority. You know, if we see all these 110 different people that are mentioned, not all of them are good, obviously, but we see all these different people that are mentioned, they were fulfilling a purpose in their place in the church so that way God could spread the gospel. Are we fulfilling a purpose in our place in this church, in this local New Testament church? Now, things have changed. Generations have changed. The methods and the idea of you have electronics, you have church buildings all over the place. All these different things have changed, but the methods and the idea how to win people to Christ have not changed. The power has not changed. The purpose had not changed. The persecution has not changed. You know, and he said, am I fulfilling my purpose? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And the church should not have a schism. You know, they should have care for one another. I wonder what character in a first century church would best describe us. I began thinking, and you know, I thought about, what if Luke was writing the book still? God has Luke up in heaven writing, continuing the Acts of the church. I wonder which character would best describe us. And there's women here, Dorcas, and there's Aquila, Priscilla. You know, there's many people that are lay people in these stories. And then you got the Pauls and the Peters and the Phillips, and you got all type of people that are in the book of Acts. And you read through this book, and you're like, man, I would like to be something like that. And I'm wondering, what would be said about us? I wonder what would be written about us. Will we be like the Demases that says that they have loved this world and they've forsaken their responsibilities? Will we be like the Ananias and Sapphiras that have allowed Satan to kind of put a lie in their heart and even lie to God? Or will we be like this first century church that loved the Lord, that came together to worship and to praise, and despite persecution, to go out and spread the word? You know, what would this church be like if everyone in this church was like you? And that's a question I love to think about, and the question that we're even considering speaking on soon. But what would our church be like if everyone was just like you? How faithful would they be? How many people would be getting saved? How many people would be hearing? How many people would be giving? how many people would be singing, how many people would be, it's a wonderful thought there. What would the attitude of the church be if everyone was like you? What would the, there's a lot of thoughts there. So tonight, this morning, whatever time it is, that think about this. What would be said about you? This church that God has, the power, the purpose, persecution, this organization is a living, real organization. Are we fulfilling our part? Or are we just playing church? Let's go ahead and pray.